I had the privilege of giving a message about on my favorite parable of the two lost sons, and I got an opportunity to choose that one, which was really neat. I didn't get a chance to choose this one. As a matter of fact, I didn't think I was going to be here today. So I am ad-libbing more than ever, to be honest with you, but it's lovely that I get this opportunity to ponder this message on 1 John, because looking back at my life when I was in high school, when I was an 18-year-old, and I was an atheist, and things looked, well, as things looked to an average teenager, the idea of God really didn't interest me very much, and I rather was, quite proud of myself that I didn't need it. But I had friends who would not give up on me, and they were nice because they would hang out with me. Most people wouldn't. And they insisted that they were going to keep talking to me and reading Scripture and so on. And the scriptures that are in 1 John are actually the ones that captivated my heart. Yes, there was still a heart, despite the fact that I had done everything in my power to prevent it from living. There was still a heart that was beating underneath all of that. All of that hatred for religion and man's society and man's ways and so on. Think about it. There I was, a man, sort of, and I was hating most everything that man did, and freeing myself from everything that man had come up with, and decided to take on a new direction myself in my own way. And yet, 1 John spoke to me very, very clearly and very deeply. And I find that very interesting, because the letter of 1 John, in my estimation, was written to believers. It wasn't really written to outsiders. John speaks of many things that have to do only with people who have come to understand the Lord. It is not a letter for those who don't know Him or have decided that they don't want to know Him. And yet it spoke to me deeply. This is a letter that I love with all my heart. The one phrase that really captured my attention suddenly was, God is love. And the reason for that is mixed. It's not entirely pure. When you're a teenager and you think about love, you don't think about love the way that God thinks about love. But nonetheless, when you're on high-octane biofuels, otherwise known as hormones, the word love is something that captivates your mind, right? And you start thinking about all the songs and all the rock music and all the plays and all the theater and all the things that people have said about love being the greatest thing in the world. And certainly, you know, sort of attracts you. Well, needless to say, those are two different things. You don't learn that until much later. But God pulled at my heart that way. Because if I knew anything at the age of 18, was that I deeply desired to be loved. And somehow it wasn't happening. And it was very easy to blame the whole world for that. I want you to understand that the love that John speaks of, although it is the only love that can truly, truly heal our hearts, it is not at all the kind of love that people make up in any way. And he couches this message of God is love in very important phrases, both at the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter, and even throughout, that distinguishes the love that God has for us from all the other loves that we sense and feel. So before we look at that, let us pray and let us ask the Lord that He really share with us a deep understanding of what that love is, and that He shower us in that love of His, because honestly, that is what life is all about. If we can get this thing right, everything else will come. Everything else will come the way that He wants. If we don't get this right, you know, there's the door. You can just forget about it. You're just playing church. Let us pray. Father, we come before You because You first called us. We didn't come here with anything that we could deliver. Sure, when we first are called, we might think that way. We might think that we made all the right decisions to get here to begin with, and then we are making the right decisions going forward. Nothing could be further from the truth. You called us, Lord. And it is only after years and years of pondering who You are and learning to share our lives with You that these truths really come to not only be something in our heads, but really start to shape our lives and even become our lives. Father, we ask that You continue to enlighten us and shed away our own lives and our own ways, and allow us to marvel at Your beauty and to reflect Your beauty and Your joy, Lord, and Your love for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I was saying before, John couches these messages of love in very important phrases that he uses. For example, right here in chapter 4, you know, we're only looking at verses 13 through 16, which is a very small piece. But if you look a little bit further back at the beginning of 4, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Okay, when I was growing up, the coolest thing around was flower power and, you know, flowers on beetle bugs and singing peace songs and the peace symbol and all that kind of stuff. And if you wanted to be in, that's what you had to do. I wasn't in. I thought that was all a big farce. I was right, but I was right for the wrong reasons. In any case, people back then in those days, they admired Jesus a lot. "Hey, he's got long hair, just like me. Why do you accuse me of not being with it?" Right? And all those other things that come with that. And the peace and the love and the free this and the free that. And you know what happened with that message over the years? People self-destructed deeply. And you know why that was, right? Because that was not the love of God. That was self-love. One of the worst things that you can do in this world is to focus on yourself. And boy, are we good at it. When you focus on yourself, one of two things happen. Either you realize why God exists. After all, He had to create me, right? I'm the center of the universe. And you become more and more selfish. Or the other thing could happen is you realize what a devil you are, and you can't forgive yourself, and you make yourself miserable because you can't attain that perfection that you have in your head you need to attain. Does all of this somehow reflect what we were talking about last time I was here about the, you know, the two brothers, the younger brother and the elder brother? The younger brother was the hippie. He took off and did his thing. The elder brother was the conservative, you know, suit and tie guy who did everything right. And both of them couldn't have been further from God. both of them were very selfish. Both of them knew who number one is. It is moi, right? Myself. And God calls us to do something different. First of all, he warns, test the spirits, for they're not all from God. Do you really know what you're doing? Do you really know what you're following? That's the first lesson that we need to keep in mind. Now, he also couches it in another verse that is very important that we tend to be more attracted to. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Well, we need to know what that love is if we really want to avoid that punishment. Without knowing it, there's a very good chance that we're actually going to fall into it. This kind of love that John speaks of is the kind of love that only God can provide and the only love that really ultimately is real. And he makes it clear to us by saying, it's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. It is not that we came up with the right idea and followed the right path and hit the nail on the head, and so therefore he blesses us. Rather, it is that the love that John speaks of here is such a part of God's character and nature that he can say God is love. Now, don't get that wrong. He's not saying love is God. He's not providing a definition here that works both ways. What he is saying is God's character, his nature, his being, his essence is such that is exactly what true love is. God will never stop loving you, never stop caring for you, and for your neighbors, and those who you're trying to reach out to, and those who hate you, and those you hate. God will never stop doing that because it is his nature to never stop. It is impossible for him not to love. What is possible, however, is for us not to respond to that love. And then come the consequences, right? But if we do listen to that love of his, something does begin to happen. Our hearts do begin to change. For those of you who are committed believers, I hope everyone here is, look back years ago into your life and think about when you first were not when you were not a believer. And ask yourself honestly, has your heart changed? Has something happened? Sure, you might still deal with some of the sins that you dealt with back then. You might still wrestle with them. They might still have something of a, I wouldn't say a hold necessarily, but that, you know, at difficult times, under a lot of stress, under all sorts of problems that you might be facing, some of it might come out again, right? Anger, hatred, whatever. But has your heart changed? Has something happened? What John is saying is that is the best evidence in your own life that the Spirit of God is real and that the Spirit of God has been given to you. Because in fact, you are incapable of making that change happen. That change had to happen from somewhere else. It had to come from somewhere else. It is not possible for you to do it. If you were the type of person who was, say, abusive, you know, arrogant, boastful, hateful towards other people, and 20 years later, not because you grew older and didn't have the strength anymore, okay, but because your heart has somehow changed, That is the evidence that the Spirit of God has worked a miracle in your hearts. Now, if that worked in your hearts and you didn't make it happen, what right do you have to deny that opportunity for someone else? Right? It's very easy to grasp at that and get it and change and then withhold it from others. God, that is so easy to do. We need to change further if we are like that. Isn't that so? The only way that we can understand that is if we keep clearly in our hearts and our minds that we did not deserve that change and we didn't cause that change. That change came from outside. And the appropriate response to that is a growth of love in our hearts, a caring that extends to those around us and those beyond us. Just, you know, even those beyond those around us. Why is that the appropriate response? Because we understand that we didn't deserve it. And we understand now how good it is that the message that Jesus brought and the work that he performed was one of restoration, was one of renewal. And I would say, even beyond restoration and renewal, it was one of recreation. Now, the reason I say that is because when God first created this universe, he never intended for us to be consumed by sin. He did not make the world saying to himself, okay, I want man to sin so that something greater can come of it. That was not the intent with which he created this universe. He created this universe that every one of us might live forever and might live in his presence forever in complete love without any worries, without having to deal with difficulties or problems or the mess that we find ourselves surrounded by today. It was never for humanity to have to face what we have faced from the beginning. If you ever wonder why it is that we hurt so much, why we fear so much, why we are so troubled by death and all of these things, it is because we were designed not for this world. We were designed for another world. We were never meant to face these things. But here we are facing them on a daily basis. And all of that came through sin. That said, God in his infinite love and his infinite grace, he doesn't say, okay, fine, guys, I'm going to make this plan, I'm going to do this thing, and if you follow me, I'm going to put you back in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't do that. He doesn't erase our minds and make us forget what sin is and what it does and what it has, how it has terrified us and so on. He goes one better. He makes us new. He gives us the opportunity to live, to start seeing what paradise might be like, even here on earth. But once this life is over with, he goes even better than that and has us see him face to face, knowing what evil is, knowing what death is, knowing what all these terrible things are, and yet being able to see past them, beyond them, and coming to understand what truth and what love and what beauty and what goodness is and what love truly is, even better than had we never left the garden. How is that possible? only because God is so beautiful and so gracious. So he takes something that is bad, something evil, and good is brought forth out of it. Okay? This is the hope that we have in the Lord. That no matter what has happened, no matter what we have faced, no matter what issues we have had to deal with and how we have failed, God is so kind and so gracious and so loving that he can overcome all of those things, and so powerful too, that he can overcome all of those things in us. All we have to do is allow him entry into our lives every day, not just the first time that he saved us, not just when we feel we're, you know, at our wit's end, but every day when things are going well, when things are fun, when things are joyful, when we feel like life really couldn't get better, invite him in. Because then life can be better. And if you don't invite him in, life will be worse. This is the message of hope and the message of love that I find in 1 John all throughout. When John wrote this, he was probably quite an elderly man, probably around 90 years or so. When he was young and a new disciple of Jesus, he was known as one of the sons of thunder. His brother James being the other one, I think. They were the type, as we find so often in the Middle East, I don't know what it is about that society, and it's not the only one in the world that is that way, but you see it there often. People are, you know, they're pretty adamant about the way things ought to be. And they're going to make sure that they let everybody else know. I don't think that it's a coincidence that so much of the terrorism that we see today comes from that region. When the Romans ruled, they ruled with an iron fist because the people who were there intended to get rid of them. And, you know, that's where the assassins originate from, right? The word assassin and so forth. People would come through and they'd, you know, slice those in the crowds and walk away. We're talking about people with pretty hard hearts. John was like that. In a way. And look how he is now, how he speaks of love. But you know why that transition could occur? It's not just that he accepted what God said. It is based on the nature and the character of God. Think about this for a moment. If life primarily depends on you, and you have a problem with your neighbor, and your neighbor is, doing something bad to you, attacking you in some sort of way, the natural thing to do is to fight and to push back and so on and so forth. If you do not believe in a God of justice and a God of love, what is the natural thing for you to do as a person under siege? The natural thing is simply to retaliate and to push back and to possibly get rid of that person. All arguments have their logical end in that frame of mind. There really is no other way. You can put all the peace symbols that you want on your door. You know, you can sing the coexistence mantra as much as you want. If you really don't believe in the God of love and the God of justice, you will take matters into your hands sooner or later. There is no other way. But the God of love here, the love that he speaks of here, that is supposed to bring life into our hearts, that is supposed to change us, that is possible only if we can have some degree of confidence that that God of love is the God of justice who will see that everything be set right in the end. That it is not up to us to set things right, but that it is up to us to participate in His setting things right. It is not for us to take judgment into our hands, but it is up to us to follow Him faithfully, especially when the price is heavy. This love that God speaks of is a very expensive love. It is not the love that says to another, I forgive you, those words coming from somebody who didn't have to pay the price. It only comes from somebody who can say, I forgive you, having paid a deep price for the penalty that was committed. That is the love that John is speaking about. Do you see that this is not the hippie kind of love that I grew up around? This is not the do your own thing kind of love that you hear about even today. This is a very, very costly love. It is the kind of love that costs so much that God had to bleed to death for it to blossom in our hearts. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in us, He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. If there is ever a time that a message is delivered in church where people ought to be invited to participate, I would say that this message would be one of them. Because love is not something that is just in one direction. Love is something that runs both ways. He first loved us. Now we in turn love Him. And because He has broken through so that we can love Him, our hearts are now made new so that we can love those around us. It is very easy to love those who are like us. That's natural. It is very hard to love those who are very different from us. If you are politically left-leaning, it's very hard to love those on the right, and vice versa. Right? If you are poor, it's very hard to love the rich, and vice versa. If you're self-satisfied, why should you bother caring for another? Remember, in the parable of the two lost sons, how the elder brother was very upset with the younger brother, and there was justification for that. But he took it to the extreme and said, I will have nothing to do with him. And in fact, I will have nothing to do with you, Father, because you are like him. The reason that he didn't want to let go of that was because he didn't want to let go of his toys. He had worked really hard to make things the way that they were, the good way that they were. And he was not about to lose it, or at least risk losing it. In fact, he would have to even let go of some of it in order to restore that son, that brother of his. It's costly, let's face it. It is costly. If you're going to love somebody, if you're going to think about caring about somebody, you're going to take a risk and you're going to get hit. And then you're going to have to face the situation. Am I going to keep doing this? Or am I going to just, you know, grow up and move on? It is a very hard thing to love people because they will try to take advantage of you. We as Christians are a big target in that sense. You know, what group other than Christians will go out of their way to stand in a street corner or to, you know, try to help the poor and so on and so forth? There are other groups, but think about the magnitude, the size, the devotion. Think about why it's done, and you will find time and time again that those who are led by Christ are the vanguard of those who are trying to change the world. And we have to take example from those people. It is costly. What I pray for us is that as we deal with these issues, as we deal with the cost of being loving to others, that we not forget how costly it was for God to care for us. You were freed at a very steep price. Do not be surprised if you will be asked to pay a heavy price for demonstrating God's love. That's the way it works. Personally, to be honest with you, I don't like it. Okay? I really don't. I'm being honest with you. I'd rather sit back and keep feeding myself and forget about the rest of the world. That is how I am naturally. I don't say that proudly. I say that in recognition that that is in violation of the way my Father would have me act. I think some of you are further along down the right path than I am. Perhaps some of you are not quite there yet, not quite admitting it to yourself. Nonetheless, that is what He calls us to do. And we don't stand here to talk about things so that we don't get changed. And to talk about things that happened in the past and that aren't happening in the present. So that's why I always like to bring up some things that are going on here or some people that remind me that they really are searching to follow the Lord. And I take them as an example and an encouragement. And some of those people who are the most focused on the Lord are obviously also the ones who are the least interested in having attention drawn to themselves. And that is as it should be. But if attention is drawn to them by someone who wants to truly honor the Lord, that is also good. And it should be received, thankfully. One of the people here in this congregation whom I admire deeply, because she does demonstrate that willingness to not follow the younger brother in his disaster, his disastrous ways, or the elder brother in his ways of, selfishness also, and who really has a love for people, not only inside of the church, but outside of the church, is Rebecca McCarter. I see her working tirelessly, loving the Lord, seeking His heart. She was happy that I didn't mention her the last time that I was here. But I mentioned her today because she is an inspiration. I think that if we look around us, we will find people equally devoted to the Lord who are serious about following Him and doing His will. And really, you know, they struggle with it. They don't get it right all the time. They fail. I mean, I'm looking at you right now. I see you out there. Just because I didn't mention you, don't think that you're not doing what God wants. What do I know, right? But I see you out there. And I bring this up as a note of encouragement. There are people here who truly love the Lord and seek Him and desire to do His will. And we need to look around and we need to connect with those people, those godly people who are really striving to do what is right. You know, that it may be not so much of a nutshell is what 1 John is all about. It is a message sent out to believers in a world that has rejected the Lord and has followed a different philosophy. In this particular case, Gnosticism that he was fighting. Gnosticism, if you remember, is a belief that said, well, okay, yeah, Jesus came, but he wasn't a real material person. He was just a phantom. He wasn't nailed to the cross. He didn't suffer the consequences. That was just somebody else that was put up there. They have many different beliefs. That was one of them. They said that he was a ghost, or he had a real body, but his body was made of celestial material so that he couldn't suffer and he couldn't be killed and so on. Some of those ideas exist to this day. If you look at Islam, you will find that many, many, many people in the Muslim communities believe that Jesus was not nailed to the cross, that somebody else was put in his place, maybe the traitor, Judas, or someone else, or maybe it was made to look that way and it wasn't real. So John writes to people in such communities. Guess what? He's writing to us. We find ourselves in the same situation. It's no different. So what he says is, test the spirits, for not all of them are from God. Be wise. He also says, stop fearing. Do not fear anymore. That's a good one for me. I have a natural tendency to be afraid of a lot of things. It comes from having looked in all the wrong places for too long. I got a glimpse of what hell is like. I don't want to go there again. But you don't shake it off. The right thing to do is to focus on the Lord. Focus on His power and His glory and His deep, deep love for you that cannot be shaken. It cannot be quenched. It cannot be overturned. Rely on that. Focus on that. And you will see yourself grow stronger and stronger every day as you rest in Him. Like I said, if there was ever a message where people ought to be invited to speak about an experience in their lives, a situation in their lives that would address this, that would, you know, form a part of this message, I think it would be now, because love is a two-way street. It's a relationship. It is not, you know, just a one-directional thing. It's really beautiful how when we open ourselves to the possibility of God's love coming through us, that it can touch hearts. It can touch other people, and it does us so well ourselves. Selena told me that there was this study that was made by, I don't know, some sociologist or something. He was working with psychopaths, and he was trying to come to an understanding of why it is that some people, even though they've done terrible things, do turn around. Even if not in a Christian way, at least in a natural, supposedly, way, they do, you know, stop doing the terrible things that they do. And they realize how bad it was, that they were hurting others, and they back off, and they realize they have a problem, and they will continue to have a problem, but at least they change in their attitude. And some of them never will. And the conclusion that he came up with, which was very controversial, is that there are people who are totally loveless. They have no sympathy, no empathy whatsoever for another person. They cannot see themselves being placed in that person's situation and as a result suffering, and therefore it being something that should be avoided. They cannot see that. They are totally loveless. It was controversial because those who are of a more liberal and easygoing and suburban persuasion said, hey, no, everybody needs to be rehabilitated. Everybody can be rehabilitated. Those who were of a more quick justice set of mind took that as an opportunity to push for the elimination of such people based on some exam that they're given. I think that God has a different idea in mind. Right? We have to be very cautious and very careful what we do in such situations, as in all situations. But the point is, He is seeking out those not only who will listen to the message easily, but those who will take a long time to listen to it. The loveless. It's up to Him to rehabilitate them. And we can't do it. Only He can. He rehabilitated one that I know of. I think some of you were here years ago when I spoke of myself in those terms as one who was loveless and yet was touched by God. There is hope for humanity, folks. If I can be here, there's hope for a lot of people. Anyway, shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your message of love and hope and kindness that can turn around even the most wretched people if they are so willing to hear Your word. We know that this will not go on forever. We know that the day will come when hell will no longer hold heaven hostage, when there shall not be another moment of wait. We know that the time will come when You will tell those holding candles who have not come in, You will tell them, I never knew You, away from Me. But that time is not yet. Let us remember that. And let us work while there is still time. Maybe another person like myself can be saved if we're not so hard-headed and hard-hearted. Let us remember this, Father, as we walk out today. Let us remember this daily, throughout the week. Let us remember this every day in our lives, to trust in You, to follow You with our hearts and our minds, to know that You are love and that You have told us, have commanded us to love as You have loved, Lord. Make this message for us real in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.